Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Yeah, we did it again. Another great big Friday show for you. Very, very big Friday show. Second hour, hope you'll stick around. We're going to have a little fun and do a little apologetics evangelization, we hope, while having fun. Brand new game show. I don't know if you knew about that, Carlo. I don't want to surprise you, but there's a brand new game show coming up.
I wonder who is the guest for that show.
Yeah, that's going to be interesting to see. We're going to keep it a
surprise.
I'll just have to wait and see who the guest for the brand new, as yet untitled, Catholic Answers game show, second hour. This hour, Carlo's here with us. And if you have a problem with Mary, if your problem is rooted in your understanding of the Bible, this is a perfect hour for you. Maybe you have some objections to Catholic dogmas about Mary based on things that you find in the Bible. Or maybe you're a Catholic who needs some help, some clarification on why the church teaches what it teaches in its Marian dogmas. Maybe you need some help to explain it to a Protestant family member or friend. Also, maybe you've just recently entered the church through the RCIA process, or you're thinking about entering the church through the RCIA process. For lots of folks coming into the Catholic Church, and I have heard this many, many, many times myself, Mary and what Catholics believe about Mary is one of the big obstacles to them. So we want to help you overcome some of those obstacles today as we look into the Bible Blueprint for Marian Dogmas. 888-318-7884 is our number, 888-31-TRUTH. And Carlo Broussard is our guest. Carlo is apologist here at Catholic Answers, a fantastic speaker who you should have come to your event. You really should. And the author now of Prepare the Way, Overcoming Obstacles to God, the Gospel, and the Church, Carlo Broussard. Thanks for being with us.
You're welcome, Si. It's great to be on with you, man.
It's always good on a Friday,
Amen,
Carlo.
Amen to that.
It's either you or another cup of coffee. So actually, I'm not a coffee drinker, so I would have to.
You're not a coffee drinker. What's wrong with you, brother?
I know. A lot of people say that, what's wrong with me. But I think, tell me about this, Carlo. Okay, so you're a coffee drinker. The first time you drank coffee, were you like, oh, this is so good, I got to have more of this? Did you have to teach yourself to like coffee?
I really don't remember when was the first time I drank coffee. When I first started drinking coffee, I was drinking it with tons of sugar, tons of creamer.
Yeah, right.
To where it had sort of the latte color rather than the dark color, right?
Yeah.
But eventually I weaned myself off of the creamer, mm-hmm, because it was packing on the weight.
Yeah.
And then I was just stuck with the sugar, but then that was still packing on the weight, so those love handles were getting a little flabby, so I had to cut the sugar, and so now I just do honey in my black coffee.
Wow. So
with a little cinnamon.
That's a lot of process. Mine was way, way easier. I just never drank coffee. I've never had a cup of coffee in my life, although I do drink the cream and sugar. I'll just have a milkshake, and then I get all the cream and sugar that you had in those.
Now, I will say the smell is way better than the taste.
But really?
Yeah.
No one's ever said – I never knew that. Really?
You know, oh, well, the smell is phenomenal. I just love the smell of coffee, man. And then the taste is pretty darn good, but it's not quite as good as the smell. You would hope it would taste as good as the smell, but not quite. But I still love coffee.
Well, I make coffee every morning. But I do it because that's part of our
The Bible teaches that's the man's role.
Is to make the coffee?
That's right. It's in the book of Hebrews.
I never knew that.
Huh?
But my wife has clearly read that book, because if there's not coffee ready when she wakes up, then something has gone wrong in our marriage. Again, 888-31-TRUTH is the number. The Bible Blueprint for Marian Dogmas is our topic. 888-318-7884. If you have a Marian dogma you'd like some help understanding, or if you'd like to maybe challenge us a little bit on Marian dogmas, we're happy to take that call. 888-31-TRUTH. Carl, first of all, maybe we should start out with a quick, what is a dogma? What do we mean when we talk about a dogma?
Yeah, very good question. So dogma is the highest level of church teaching. It's
okay.
The first level of church teaching. So it is infallible, but there's a second level that's infallible as well. But a dogma is basically a teaching that is derived from the sacred deposit of faith.
Okay.
Whether in its written form, sacred scripture or its unwritten form, sacred tradition, that has been put forth in a formal and definitive way by the magisterium. So it's the nature of the teaching itself as coming from the sacred deposit of faith that constitutes it, set forth in a definitive way by the church, is what constitutes it as a dogma, first level teaching, which is distinct from a second level church teaching, which would be infallible, set a teaching of the church set forth in a definitive way, making it infallible, but being, in a sense, intrinsically related somehow.
To a dogma.
To a dogma or to the deposit of faith, right? So not coming directly from it, or at least the church not seeing it as coming directly from the deposit of faith.
I see.
So setting it forth in a definitive manner as protecting the deposit of faith or enhancing our understanding of the deposit of faith. But eventually, throughout the course of history, the church could take a second level teaching that's already infallible and formally define it as a dogma. Mm-hmm. And seeing that it actually does indeed come from the sacred deposit of faith. And this is the case with several of the Marian dogmas, the bodily assumption being one that was put forth in a formal way by Pope Pius XII in 1950, and the Immaculate Conception being put forth in a formal way, being raised to first-level dogmatic teaching, 1854, Pope Pius IX.
And so these are that means that these we recognize these as core to our faith in a way similar to the fact that, God is a triune God. God is a
that
trinity.
Is or that, a mystery of faith.
Oh,
right?
I see. Right.
Something that is an article of faith, something that we must believe with divine faith coming from the sacred deposit of faith. We believe it based upon the authority of God's word contained in sacred scripture or sacred tradition as formally interpreted by the magisterium of the church. So these are part central to our faith. And it's important to point out too, Cy, that many people get hung up on Catholic beliefs about Mary, in particular the Marian dogmas, thinking that it in some way leads away from Christ or takes away from the glory and the majesty of Jesus.
Right.
But as Catholics, we respond to that and we say, oh, contrary, nothing could be further from the truth. The very purpose of these Marian dogmas is to point us to Christ, to preserve our understanding of who and what Christ is as the God-man, see? So the fact that Mary is immaculately conceived is ordered toward her being the mother of Jesus, who is God, right? And her immaculate womb, wanting to have this immaculate vessel because it will be touching divinity, right? So it points to the divinity of Christ, the sanctity of Christ. The perpetual virginity of Mary is important in order to Christ because of Christ's sanctity and sanctifying the womb. And as many of the early church fathers would point out, and many of the saints throughout the tradition of Catholicism, that for Mary to conceive another child after Jesus would in some way take away from the dignity and the glory of Jesus and sanctifying the womb, you see?
I see, yeah.
Mary, the mother of God, it's to protect who and what Jesus is as a divine person, the subject of action, as the Council of Ephesus would define in the 5th century in AD 431, saying that the person to whom Mary gave birth is the second person of the Blessed Trinity, who's assumed to himself a human nature, right?
Yeah.
But that person to whom she gives birth is none other than the second person of the Blessed Trinity. Therefore, we can say Mary's the mother of God. So all of the Marian dogmas and even, doctrines that the church would teach about Mary that may not be infallible, such as co-redemptrix, mediatrix of all graces, these, teachings of the church in the ordinary magisterium, but not set forth in a definitive way, they're all Christocentric.
Yeah.
They're all ordered to Jesus Christ because, as Mary said, in her Magnificat, after she visits Elizabeth, when she's filled with the Spirit and starts proclaiming a praise of God, she says, "My soul doth magnify the Lord."
Yeah.
So as Catholics, we don't put on the Mary lens, right? To see just Mary and not Jesus.
Yeah.
We put on the Mary lens, so to speak, in order that we can have a clearer picture of the God-man, Jesus Christ, her son, and our Lord.
Can I ask you, in your experience, we're going to have to take a break before we go to calls, but the lines are all full, so I'll go quickly with my question. But it seems to me some of the Marian dogmas are more amenable maybe to Protestant faith than others, so that are there Protestants, for example, who would join us and the Orthodox Christians in saying Mary is Mother of God?
Yeah, there are some, you know, okay, who will concede that point. Not all, but some will concede and say, "Yeah, okay, I'll accept Mary as the Mother of God."
Uh-huh.
But would not go as far as to say, "Oh, she's immaculately conceived."
Yeah.
Which those two dogmas are connected, right? The Immaculate Conception being ordered to her role being the Mother of God.
Fair enough. Carla Broussard is our guest. Our topic: the Bible blueprint for Marian dogmas. Whether you're with us or against us, we'd be happy to talk with you about these dogmas and where you find them in the Bible. 888-318-7884 is the number. We'll be right back with that after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Hey everyone, Carlo Broussard here. Did you know that you can arrange for me and a host of other on-fire Catholic Answers speakers to speak at your conference or parish event? Here's how you do it. Go to CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com and you'll find all the information that you need to book me or our other great speakers. That's CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com. We look forward to seeing you.
Howdy folks, this is Jimmy Akin, and I want to tell you about a special limited time offer we've got going right now on subscriptions to our award-winning Catholic Answers magazine. You can sign up today during our annual subscription drive, and not only can you save big bucks off the normal price, we'll also give you a digital subscription to the magazine for free. Subscribe today by calling 818-487-2011 or go to CatholicAnswersMagazine.com. Sign up for a one-year subscription and we'll give you $10 off the normal price. Better yet, become a two-year subscriber and we'll drop the price by $20. That's a savings of $10 to $20 plus a free digital subscription when you sign up for Catholic Answers Magazine. Act now because this is a limited-time offer. Subscribe to Catholic Answers Magazine before our annual subscription drive ends. Phone 818-487-2011 or go to CatholicAnswersMagazine.com today.
Hello, my friends. Summer is here. That means summer reading. I have great news. Catholic Answers is having its first ever summer book sale in the online shop at Catholic.com. For a limited time, you can get dozens of great books offered at $10, $5, even as low as $1 a copy. Now is the time to load up on solid Catholic books for yourself, your friends, and your family. Save 50% or more on books by Jimmy Akin, Tim Staples, Rod Bennett, Gary Machuda, and a whole host of great authors. And my personal favorite, all the books in our Catholic Answers Classic series are marked down as well. Log on now and all this month to the store at shop.catholic.com and take advantage of our first ever summer sale. Log on today at shop.catholic.com.
Call now with your question. 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Hope you'll stick around for the game show next hour. Carlo Broussard, our guest this hour. Carlo has a couple, you know, in this Bible blueprint series, we're talking about the Bible blueprint for Marian dogmas, but I've got right in my hand here the Bible blueprint for the priesthood, which is, what is that? That's a two CD
yep.
set. And then you've got one, the Bible blueprint for the Mass, which is a three CD set.
That's correct.
Takes longer to explain the Mass than the priesthood, apparently. Today, our topic, however, is the Bible blueprint for Marian dogmas. If you have questions about what Catholics believe about Mary and how we can root those beliefs, very strong beliefs when we're talking about dogmas. I mean, these are matters of the faith. And how do we justify that biblically? Well, Carlo's happy to take your call. We'll start with Catherine, listening to EWTN on Sirius XM satellite radio somewhere in Texas. Catherine, you are on with Carlo Broussard. Your question, please.
Hello, yes. I'm a cradle Catholic, but I have a sister-in-law who is a born-again Protestant and runs an epic Bible study, so she almost knows it by heart. But she would come up to me and says, "You cannot call Mary the Mother of God because God is outside of time, or he's infinite," I think was the word she used. Hmm. And so she goes, and we know Mary was born at a specific time. And I said, yes, to give birth to Jesus, which is God's son. But she says, so you cannot call Mary the mother of God. And I don't know how to reply to her, except that I said, well, if Jesus was Lord, Jesus is God's son, so she is the, you know, I try to go through what the catechism says, but she doesn't buy it.
Yeah, well, if what you could do, Catherine, is you could go to sacred scripture itself. You could start with some biblical evidence to substantiate the Catholic claim that Mary is the mother of God. So, for example, in Luke chapter 1, verse 34, Elizabeth, inspired by the Holy Spirit, proclaims, "Who am I that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Now, right off the bat, we would initially approach that and come away from that and say, she's calling Mary the mother of God under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, because Lord in Greek, Kyrios, is a title that the Jews used in reference to Almighty God.
Yeah.
Right? Now, some will respond and retort and say, well, Lord, Kyrios, can be used in reference to an earthly potentate, some sort of earthly ruler, and maybe that's how Elizabeth is using it in that text. And that's a pretty good argument, but when you look closely and you see that Luke is doing some pretty cool stuff and drawing parallels between Mary and the Ark of the Covenant, this event, the visitation with Elizabeth and David and the Ark of the Covenant in 2 Samuel chapter 6, when we look at those parallels, we're able to conclude that no, Lord is being used in reference to Almighty God. For example, Elizabeth says, "Who am I that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Well, that's almost a verbatim quote from David in 2 Samuel 6, 9, when the Ark is brought to Jerusalem, David's dancing in the presence of the Ark of the Covenant and says, "Who am I that the Ark of my Lord should come to me?"
Yeah.
And Luke clearly is alluding to that event and almost quoting it verbatim with Elizabeth's statement, right? Drawing this parallel. So just as David uses the term Kyrios in the Greek Septuagint there in reference to Almighty God, so too Kyrios, Lord, is being used here in reference to Almighty God, because Luke's trying to highlight for us, Catherine, that Mary is the new Ark of the Lord, right? Because the one who dwells in her is God, the God-man, God made flesh. So, in light of that parallel, we're able to conclude that, hey, here's a biblical passage that supports the Catholic claim that Mary indeed is the mother of God. Now, with regard to God being outside of time, right? So how in the world can Mary be the mother of God if God is infinite and outside of time and all of that? Well, this is the great mystery, Catherine, that the second person of the Blessed Trinity, equal to the Father by virtue of the divine nature that he possesses in full with the Father and the Holy Spirit, that person took a human nature. So that person walked on the face of the earth 2,000 years ago. That person entered into time via his human nature, suffered, died, cried, was hungry, you know, and all of these various things. And in fact, was born of a virgin. So as the Council of Ephesus stated in the 5th century in AD 431, the subject of action, right? The person to whom Mary gave birth was the second person of the Blessed Trinity, who is divine by virtue of his divine nature. So thus we can say Mary is the mother of God. So those are two lines of approach, Catherine, that I would take. And one final thought here. Remember this. Just because Mary is the mother of Jesus, who is God, that doesn't make it doesn't follow from that Mary has to be divine herself. You know, just like, for example, my mother gave birth to me, the person Carlo, but yet she wasn't the source of my soul. God is, right?
I am.
So too, just because Mary gives birth to the second person of the Blessed Trinity, who is God, she's not the source of his divinity, nor is she the source of his human soul that he assumes to himself, but yet she can still be called the mother of that divine person, hence the mother of God. So in no way, in saying Mary's the mother of God, are we saying she's divine. In no way are we saying she's a part of the Trinity. And indeed, no way are we saying that she's the mother of the Trinity, because she did not give birth to the Father nor the Holy Spirit, only the Son. What do you think of that, Catherine? Is that helpful?
That's absolutely beautiful. Thank you so much for that help.
Yeah, you're welcome.
I'm going to write this out and try to get back to her.
Fantastic.
Okay. Catherine, if you ever want, you can always just get, you can listen to this again. It's immediately available after the show on Facebook and YouTube, I think. And then Nick posts the audio of it the day after. So on, for this show, it'll be Monday that Nick will post it. And you know, there's, I'm sure that question is addressed on Catholic.com too. If you type
that's
in a
right
question there.
At Catholic.com, Catherine, if you're still listening out there, just type in Mary. The topic page will come up. And Tim Staples has some articles on the website dealing with this particular question, yeah. Mary the Mother of God, and if God's infinite, how can Mary be the mother of an infinite person?
Yeah.
And then, of course, there's his masterpiece, right, his great book, Behold Your Mother, in which he deals with this extensively.
You know, let me see if Catherine is still there. Catherine, are you still there with us? Catherine?
Yes, I am. Thank you.
You know what? How about if we send you? How about we send you a copy of Behold Your Mother, Tim Staples' big book? Because that might help as well.
That would be beautiful.
All
thank
right.
you.
Hang on, Marie. Will get your Marie. Will get your digits. Just hang on a quick second, and she'll get that from you.
All right.
Do you know what that means? Get your digits.
Enlighten me.
Well, usually it means your phone number, but in this case, it would be your address.
There
but,
you go.
What strikes me about that, if I may say, Carlo, because I'm fascinated by that, what that woman said, I think it's her sister-in-law, she said, who's a Protestant Bible teacher. Jesus is only one person. He's not two people.
That's right. That would be the Nestorian heresy started by Archbishop of Constantinople, Nestorius, in the 5th century.
And if he's one so what I'm getting at is in part of being able to call Mary Theotokos, or Mother of God.
Right. Which comes from the Council of Ephesus in AD 431.
Right. It's all rooted in a proper understanding of who Christ is, that he's
right.
a divine person. He's not a human person. He's a divine person who's taken on a human nature.
It was Nestorius's denial of Christ being a single person, the divine person,
right.
that led to the Council Fathers at Ephesus defining Mary to be the Theotokos, the God-bearer, the mother of God.
Right.
Because Nestorius was saying in Christ there were two persons, a human person and a divine person who were joined in Christ. And the Council Fathers said, no, there's one subject of action. There's yeah. one person. There's one who. Right?
Yeah, there's one who.
There's
right.
one who. But there's two natures that one person possesses and operates in and through. Because we've got to remember, Si, a nature is a source of operation. A nature is a source of action. So you can have one person, one operator, but drawing from two sources of operation. The divine nature, so he can do everything that goes with being God.
Yeah.
And the human nature, so he can do everything that goes with being a human except sin.
Right.
Because
yeah.
that human nature is yeah. united in the hypostatic union, a union in
right.
one person. The human nature is united to the divine person, and hence Jesus is impeccable. He could not sin by virtue of that hypostatic union.
My concern is some people will reject the title of Mary, Mother of God, just out of a sense of, I don't want to say what the Catholics say. But if you think that all the way through, you're either denying that Christ is God or that Mary is his mother. Which one of you don't
right.
want to deny either of those things.
Yeah, well, some say, well, Mary was the mother of the man Jesus. And what they mean by that was Mary was the source of his human nature, right?
Right.
She's not the source of his divine nature, so she can't be the mother of God. And that gets back to this issue of, you know, what is motherhood? Just because the mother is not the source of a particular aspect of the person, it doesn't follow from that
yeah.
that she's not the mother of that person, just like I stated with my mother not being the source of my soul, but yet still being my mother, so too Mary not being the source of his divine nature, nor the source of his human soul,
yeah.
yet still being the mother of
that person. Yeah.
And who is that person? That's the second person of the Blessed Trinity.
Amen.
And that's the great mystery of the Incarnation.
I don't have a name for this one, but on YouTube, this question comes to us, Carlo. Why is Mary called Queen of Martyrs? And to what extent did she suffer during the crucifixion of her son? I think, go ahead.
Yeah, so very quickly here, because I think we might, I don't know if we're coming up on a break or not, but there are a couple of biblical passages that could stem from. So first of all, in Luke chapter 2, when Mary presents Jesus in the temple and the prophet Simeon prophesies, you know, a light has been revealed to the Gentiles, and he prophesies that by a sword your soul shall be pierced, your heart shall be pierced. So Simeon prophesies that there's going to be some suffering, some spiritual suffering that Mary is going to go through. And of course, he's referring to the you know, Mary's whole entire life with her son Jesus was in the shadow of the cross, right? He's referring to that suffering she would endure at the foot of the cross because her son, the Messiah, the suffering servant of Isaiah 53, would be bruised for our iniquities, and by his stripes we would be healed. So there's an implicit hint there of Mary's act of suffering, of uniting her will to the Father's will, giving her son over to the Father's will to be crucified for our salvation. And then, of course, in Revelation chapter 12, where the woman in heaven is welling with birth pains. Yes. And we can talk about that on the other side of the break, because that's important as well.
I got a name now. That was Faraday on YouTube that gave us that question. Carlo Broussard is our guest. Bible Blueprint for the Marian Dogmas is our topic. 888-31-TRUTH is the number. We'll be right back with more with Carlo and your calls after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Bringing you the truth. Catholic Answers Live.
EWTN, communicating the faith.
I feel that God has been really doing a work in me in the last 5-10 years. I'm a convert to Catholicism, and I started to just really feel a passion to know more about the Catholic faith, and I started listening to Catholic radio all day. I'm not doing great things, but I'm doing small things with great love.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
What difference does it make who or what you worship or what you believe? Sharing the faith used to make some people mad because it challenged their own strong beliefs. Today, it makes a lot of people yawn because they don't have strong beliefs about anything. Religious indifference is the great spiritual sickness of our age, a product of the relativism that dominates modern culture. This is Matt Nelson, and in my new book, Just Whatever, I'll take down the building blocks of religious indifference one by one. We'll look at the different kinds of indifference you tend to encounter in your friends and family members to see where they come from and why they're seductive. What you believe matters. Find out why and what to do about it in my new book, Just Whatever. You can order your copy of Just Whatever by calling 1-888-291-8000, by visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Did you know that Catholic Answers Live is on TV? What began as a monthly series on EWTN in April of 2017 is now going to be coming to you on a weekly basis. You can catch Catholic Answers Live TV Saturdays at 5 p.m. Eastern Time on EWTN, with an encore at 2:30 a.m. on Sundays. We'll also be available soon on Apple TV, Roku, and the Augustine Institute's multimedia platform, Form. Make a point of making Catholic Answers Live TV part of your weekly viewing, and we'll see you on the airwaves. Welcome back to the Great Big Giant Friday Show here at Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Carlo Broussard is our guest. Carlo's brand new book is a hot little number. You should pick this up. It's going fast. Carlo Broussard, Prepare the Way, Overcoming Obstacles to God, the Gospel, and the Church. You can get that over at shop.catholic.com. And wherever the very best Catholic books are sold. Prepare the Way. Also over at shop.catholic.com, I should probably mention this before we go on, there's a huge June sale going on over there where dozens of books and DVDs are more than 50% off. Some of Jimmy Akin's stuff, some of Tim Staples, Gary Machuda, Matt Frad, a lot of others have either some or all of their works on sale. Some things $10, some things $5, some things as low as $1. So if you really love your Catholic books and DVDs, go to shop.catholic.com, look for the $1, $5, $10 book and DVD sale banner. And remember, you get flat rate $5 shipping on all of that throughout the month of June. Go to shop.catholic.com. Carlo, before we went to the break, you were addressing Faraday from YouTube. His question is, why is Mary called Queen of Martyrs, and to what extent did she suffer during the crucifixion of her son? You wanted to wrap that up when we came back.
Yeah, I had threw out there the Bible passage of Revelation chapter 12, verses 1 through 5, where it talks about John describes the woman clothed with the sun giving birth to the male child. And he talks about how, you know, he uses the metaphor of birth pains as she travails, as she's giving birth to the male child. And it's pretty obvious, you know, most scholars acknowledge that this is a metaphor being used. This is not being used in a literal way, right, in order to – which would – you know, some Protestants may even use that to say, well, if Mary had birth pains, well, then she wasn't immaculately conceived, right, because she would have had original sin. But, you know, the majority of scholars say, no, this is metaphor in light of the metaphorical language within the book of Revelation, as well as birth pains being used as a metaphor. For example, St. Paul uses it in Galatians chapter 4, verse 19, in a metaphorical way. But the point being is that it's very possible that this metaphor could be used by John in order to describe the suffering that Mary experienced in knowing that her son would go to the cross as the suffering servant, the suffering that she experienced at the foot of the cross, and describing that suffering of the queen mother giving birth to the Davidic child, the male child to rule with an iron rod, Jesus, describing that suffering in the shadow of the cross with the metaphor of birth pain. So that's yet another biblical text from which we can derive this idea of Mary being the queen of martyrs, that she had that her heart was pierced by that sword and suffering in and through and with Christ, right? In ordinary magisterium, the church at times refers to it as co-redemptrix, right? To redeem with, not on the same level and equal with Christ, but inasmuch as she redeems, she saves with Christ in a very unique and special way, that we who are co-saviors with Christ, right, as St. Paul would write, you know, I become all things that I might save some, right? So we're all participating in Christ's saving work in some way. But because Mary suffered in a particular unique way, uniting her suffering to Christ and the cross of Christ at the foot of the cross, she can be called the queen of martyrs, right? And dying to self for the sake of the will of the Father and the will of her son.
I'm glad that Faraday asked about that. It's good to know. Thank you, Faraday, so much. Thanks for everybody who joins us on YouTube. You can join us there live every day, also on Facebook Live and Periscope and I don't know where else, but a whole bunch of places. Or you can also listen on our app or at Catholic.com. We'll go down to Michael, who is listening on the app. Actually, Michael's in Cincinnati, Ohio. Michael, you are on with Carlo Broussard. Your question, please.
Hello, Carl, and thank you so much for taking my call.
Happy to.
I have a unique interest in reconciling relationships, especially historical ones between, Gentile Christians and Jews, and with the Blessed Mother being a Jewish mother to us. My question is, in relating to Paul as a Jewish apostle to us Gentiles, teaching us that we're not the roots, but we're supported by the roots to live our life in such a way that we make the Jews envious for the gospel in Romans 11. Is there a particular dogma of the Blessed Mother as a Jewish mother leading us Gentile Christians into the one new man Paul teaches in like Ephesians 2, that it's a visible body, you know, and then St. John Paul was talking about that in Unum Sent in his encyclical in 1995 about the unfolding mystery of the unity that yet is to be seen between Jew and Gentile. So I just wanted to get your thoughts on that and just how the Blessed Mother has just been so, you know, special for us as Gentile Christians, but that we, you know, still have that anticipation or agony in our heart for our elder brothers to be one with him.
No, I think you're right on the mark, Michael, because Mary, if anyone is going to be interceding for the Jewish people to accept her son, her Jewish son, Jesus Christ, right? It would be the Blessed Mother, that good Jewish mother who would be praying for the Jewish people. You know, it's interesting that in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, in its section on eschatology, which refers to the study of the last things, when it's talking about the end of time and the signs or the stages that will usher in at the end of time when Christ comes again, talks about how there will be a massive conversion of the Jews, that God has not forgotten about the Jewish people, his people of the old covenant, right? That they still have a role to play in salvation history, in a massive conversion of the Jews preceding the second coming of Christ. And of course, the Blessed Mother will be involved in that through her intercessory prayer as the Queen Mother. And you see, Michael, I think you're hitting on something very important here, because the Church teaches that Mary is the mother of all people. She is our Queen Mother inasmuch as she is the mother of King Jesus. Because as we know in biblical theology, you know, in the Davidic kingdom, the queen of the kingdom was the mother, not the wife or the wives, right? It was the queen mother. We see this in 2 Kings chapter 2, when, you know, before Solomon rules on the throne, Bathsheba is the wife of the king. But when Solomon begins ruling, Bathsheba becomes the mother of the king, right? And we see in 2 Kings 2:19, you know, Solomon getting up off of his throne and bowing before his queen mother. Elsewhere in Scripture, we have indications of the queen mother exercising a sort of intercessory role, right, and giving counsel even to the king. So if Mary is the queen mother of the new and restored Davidic kingdom, namely the Church, and the queen mother in the Old Testament and other ancient Near Eastern kingdoms, right, where the queen would have this sort of intercessory role, well, then it follows, Michael, that Mary as queen mother would be interceding not only for those who are members of her son, Jesus Christ, of the mystical body of Christ, namely the Church, but also those outside the visible boundaries of the Church, and interceding for them that God would pour out a special grace upon them to enlighten their minds, to move their wills, in order to draw them and lead them to become official, visible members and citizens of the kingdom of her son, Jesus, in which she exercises a role as queen.
How's that all sit with you there, Michael?
Well, I appreciate that. I didn't know if there was a particular dogma of Mary, the Hebrew mother, preparing the Gentile Christians for the coming into what Jesus. Seems like Jesus called us dogs, you know. He said, "I came to bring the bread to the children, but to us, to the Gentiles, even the woman said, "Well, we'll even get the crumbs that fall from the table." But it seems that the protocols were the Jews. The view that salvation is of the Jews, and that the Jews were supposed to go out and teach the nations. But because there was a resistance from the Jews for the most part, Paul said, well, there's a hardening of the heart of the Jew for a time, but that the Holy Spirit's going to be poured out on the Gentiles.
Sure.
And then there'll come a time when finally when they do believe, it'll bring life for the whole world, you know,
right.
In Romans 11 there. So
right.
I think we're on a, you know, here in Cincinnati, we were the host of the first, you could say, resurrection of the, Church of the Circumcision in 1970, when the Messianic Jews started here, and now there's over 3,000 Messianic Jewish synagogues, and they met with Pope Benedict back in 2009, and of course, he called them an eschatological sign of the times, and so I just think that there's something special that we've been receiving from all the apparitions of the Blessed Mother as Gentile Christians, that our Jewish elder brother, once they come back to the household, you know, that we'll get to receive them back into the body,
right,
and we'll be the one new man that he's
right.
teaching us to be.
All right, Michael.
Yeah. I mean, there's no particular dogma of Mary, you know, mother of Jews or mother who will bring Jews in, as you're referencing, Michael. All I could say is that I think you could take the idea and the principle, and it would fall under the Marian dogma of Mary being the mother of God. Not only the mother of the head of the body, Christ, but also the mother of the members of the mystical body, our spiritual mother. And even the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 12, right there towards the end, I think right around verse 17, it speaks of the woman, whom we know to be Mary, to be the mother of all of those. It speaks of her offspring as those who keep the commandments of God, namely Christians, right? Mother of the members of the mystical body of Christ. But because Mary is the queen of this Davidic kingdom, right, the new and restored Davidic kingdom, the Church, and the Church is meant to be worldwide, consisting of all peoples, all tribes, and all tongues, well, then Mary is the mother of all, and she will intercede for all to come into the fold and to become citizens of this great kingdom we call the Catholic Church.
Michael, thanks so much for the call. I do get the feeling, listening to Michael, that as a Catholic, as a Christian, you get the sense that we have greatly benefited in the Church from maybe the last 50 or 100 years of remembering the Jewishness of the apostles, the Jewishness of Jesus, the Jewish roots of the whole Christian enterprise. It has been a great benefit to the Church, which I think maybe got obscured for quite a long time.
Yeah. Yeah. So, I mean, it's a beautiful, you know, understanding of Mary being this intercessor, this great intercessor, mediatrix of all graces, as I mentioned earlier, who will indeed be praying for those Jewish folk to come into the fold. You know, Michael could check out Pope Pius XII's document, Ad Caeli Regnum. In section 34 in particular, but he summarizes the core reasons why the Church, and I might be butchering that. I'm a little bit out of practice in my Latin when I took Latin a few years ago. But Pope Pius XII gives the core reasons for why the Church refers to Mary and honors Mary as our Queen Mother.
Michael, thanks again for that call. We got to take a quick break. We'll be right back with more Bible Blueprint for the Marian Dogmas with Carla Broussard right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live. We're waiting for your call.
Catholic Answers is doing it again. We're holding our fifth annual Apologetics Conference this September in beautiful San Diego, California, and we'd like to see you there.
We've had a wonderful time going home all enthused.
Every time we come here, it's just an incredible experience.
Normally, you'd have to root through a dozen different books to get half the stuff I've learned here.
These guys are so amazing. I always get so much, learn so much. I've already signed up for next year.
Join us this September 27th to the 30th for a lively and inspiring conference with an all-star lineup of speakers guaranteed to jumpstart your faith. All of your favorite Catholic Answers apologists and special keynote speaker, Raymond Leo Cardinal Burke.
I enjoy the atmosphere and the friendliness of the people, and I'm having a great time.
I love it. I love it. I'm so glad I came here.
I've just learned so much. You know, I've been a Catholic all my life. It's just been so wonderful.
I love it. I want to come back every year.
Sharing the gospel with family and friends can be challenging. It's especially hard when they won't even hear you out because of all the mental roadblocks they've built up. This is Carlo Broussard, and in my new book, Prepare the Way, my aim is to help you tackle that essential first step to apologetics and evangelization, getting people to listen with an open mind. Even our best witness can bounce right off folks like these if we don't prepare the way first, breaking down barriers and leaving minds and souls free to encounter the truth. I'll give you evidence and arguments and step-by-step strategies based on asking the right questions to help them overcome their obstacles and make a straight path for the Lord. Order your copy of Prepare the Way today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Carla Broussard, our guest, our topic, the Bible Blueprint for the Marian Dogmas. Lots and lots of calls on the line, so we'll try to get to as many as we can before we have to take our first hour leave and get ready for the big giant game show coming up second hour with the Top Secret Special Celebrity Guest. This person, I'll just tell you, Carlo, doesn't like me calling him a celebrity, but I just do it anyways.
Mm, so, interesting.
Or does that bother you at all?
What?
That I do that to that person?
Yeah.
I should probably be more respectful of that person's wishes.
Well, the whole Catholic celebrity thing might be blown out of proportion every once in a while.
I think so.
Yeah.
I know what you mean. Yes. Our topic this hour of the Bible Blueprint for Marian Dogmas. We go now to Adam in New Orleans, listening on WQNO. And Adam, you are right in Carlo's neck of the woods. Your question for Carlo, please.
Yeah, hi, gentlemen, and thank you for what you're doing. It's so critical.
Thank you.
You're welcome, Adam.
I want to say, first of all, so you don't misinterpret, I'm a lifelong Catholic. I believe that Mary is spiritually the most beautiful woman who ever lived. Mm-hmm. However, I have a question.
All right.
You say that she was the mother of God's soul and divinity, of Jesus' soul and divinity. And since Jesus existed, even scripturally, before the beginning of time, I don't see how you can say that she was his mother spiritually. It just doesn't hit me right. I believe that she was his mother totally physically, mentally, emotionally, etc. But it's hard for me to grasp what you're saying in terms of her being his mother spiritually.
Okay.
Okay. Well, if I said anything prior that would lead you to that conclusion, I'll have to go back and listen to the podcast to see, make sure I didn't mess up or anything. But I would apologize for that, because in no way, I don't think I said that Mary was Jesus' mother spiritually. I said Mary was our spiritual mother. But Mary was the real mother of Jesus. She gave birth to Jesus Christ, the second person of the Blessed Trinity. And the great mystery there, Adam, is that by virtue of his divine nature, the second person of the Blessed Trinity existed always, without beginning, without end, for an eternity, in union with the Father and the Holy Spirit. But at Mary's, yes, in Luke chapter 1 of the Annunciation, at Mary's fiat, that second person of the Blessed Trinity took upon himself, assumed to himself, a human nature, an intellectual soul, a human body, a human nature, right? And united it to himself. And that one divine person, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, with both a divine and human nature, that person we call Jesus, right? And it was that person that was born of the Blessed Virgin Mary. So Mary is not just the spiritual mother of Jesus. No, Mary is really the real mother of Jesus Christ. So if I said anything in any way that would lead you to that false conclusion, I apologize for that. I'd have to go back and listen to the broadcast to see what I said.
So if to clarify finally then, you are not saying she is the mother of Jesus spiritually.
Yeah, she's not just
God. I mean, makes spirits, I think, is what you're saying, right? That it's direct. God directly makes our soul.
Oh, and maybe what you're referring to, Adam, is I did say that Mary is not the source of his human soul, because the human soul can only be created by God, right? By
right.
Divine power.
But none of our mothers are the source of our soul.
None of our mothers are the source of our soul, but yet they're still our mothers. Why? Because they give birth to the person, right? To a person. And so to Mary, not being the source of Jesus's rational soul, nor is she the source of his divine nature, but yet we can still refer to her as mother, because the person to whom she gave birth is because she gave birth to a person, therefore we can call her mother, mother of Jesus.
Now, how does that strike you, Adam?
Well, if I may, then, I think we have to be careful as Catholics how far we stretch Mary's role. You know, you were saying, now we're saying she's the mother of God, which sort of implies that she gave birth to his spirit as well, since you're saying she's the mother of God.
She gave birth to the second person of the Blessed Trinity, not just his spirit. She gave birth to a person, right?
Right.
The whole subject of action there, right? The who is the second person of the Blessed Trinity. That's the great mystery. That's why we can say Mary is the mother of God.
I love this conversation, Adam, and I want to keep having it with you. But when you say now we're saying that Mary is the mother of God, the Church has officially been saying Mary is the mother of God since the 5th century.
Well, prior to that, we have Mary being referred to as the mother of God in the writings of the early church fathers.
And as you said, even Elizabeth refers to her as the mother of my Lord.
That is correct.
So, Adam, go ahead. I just wanted to...
My thinking is that implies to me that you're saying that she was the mother of him spiritually when you say she is the mother of God, rather than saying she is the mother of Jesus. It may be a fine point, but it's a distinction that's important to me.
Well, Jesus is just the name of this divine person who walked the face of the earth in a human nature. So right. When we say Mary gave birth to Jesus, what we are saying is that Mary gave birth to the second person of the Blessed Trinity via his human nature that he assumed to himself.
But Adam is right. It does take considerable fine distinctions to be clear here.
But we don't want to, we talked about at the outset of the show, we don't want to let people falsely make false conclusions or false implications from what we're saying and thinking, oh, well, Mary's divine or something, right? But, no, we don't want to go that route either.
But mother and creator are two different things.
Oh, indeed, yes.
And so when we say Mary is the mother of God because she mothered him,
right,
in every way that a mother can mother a person, she mothered Christ Jesus.
Amen.
That is not saying she's the creator of God. And no, I think that that's where people are maybe.
Nor does that mean that she's just the spiritual mother of Jesus. No, she is literally the mother of Jesus. And who is Jesus? The second person of the Blessed Trinity. Therefore, we say Mary is the mother of God.
Adam?
Thank you for your patience with me. I'll call back another time. I want to question the mediatrics. And here's the key word, of all graces.
That again is a Christocentric question because Christ is all graces flow through Christ.
That's right. And Christ wills that all of the graces that he intends to give us come through the intercessory prayer of his Blessed Mother. So there's, you know, one way to look at that is that Mary, Jesus is the fullness of grace. John 1:14, I think, John tells us he's the fullness of grace. Mary gave us the fullness of grace, Jesus Christ, through his birth, right?
Yeah.
So in that sense, in the tradition of the church, Mary is referred to as mediatrix of all graces in that light. But also, too, it's a part of the church's tradition that Christ wills that the graces that he is going to give come through the intercessory prayer of the Blessed Mother.
It doesn't take any patience to talk with you either, Adam. It's fun talking with you.
And I must admit that Adam is a fellow Louisianian man from New Orleans.
That's why you'll take the rest of the day talking with him. But we got a game show coming up. Adam, I hope you will call again. Are you satisfied with the conversation thus far?
I am. Again, I thank you, and I'll be calling back. I thank you very much.
Okay, brother.
All right. God bless you, too. Thank you very much. It's so interesting to me that all these Marian doctrines that sound like they're an offense against Jesus are always rooted in affirming what we believe about Jesus.
Amen.
So when we say she's the mediatrix of all graces, that's not a way of saying that means that Jesus isn't. That's a means of saying that means that all graces came through her, physically came through her.
That's
because
amen.
Jesus is
the
all
full of grace.
Graces.
Yes, yeah. She gave us the fullness of grace, namely Jesus Christ, right?
Yeah.
And then also, too, I mean, keep in mind, you know, I mentioned how Christ intends that his grace has come through her intercessory prayer.
Yeah.
And that's to be understood within the context of how creatures, right, us, members of the mystical body of Christ, participate in Christ's unique mediation. So it's not to say that she's mediator on the same level as Christ, because Christ is divine, right?
Yeah.
Mary's not. It's to say that she participates in Christ's unique mediation in a way far superior than other members of the mystical body of Christ, because we all participate in his unique mediation through Christian intercessory prayer. But she does so in a unique way in as much as she is mediatrix of all graces.
Carl, you know, I always like it when you're on, but this is literally the most fun I've ever had with you on. I don't know why this topic just so much fun to talk. And I think it is because it requires very disciplined thinking, and you have to really think with the church.
And that's why the church has thought it out for 2,000 years.
And you can go overboard in one direction, and you're out of the boat. And you can go overboard in the other direction, you're out of the boat.
Just like anything,
I guess.
I mean, any teaching of the church requires nuance and fine-tuned distinctions.
Yeah.
But that's the beauty of theology, man.
Yeah. Yeah, God really gave us a mind because he likes us to have a mind. He likes us to use it.
And he likes us to use it. Amen.
And I think sometimes people are offended by that. Well, if it's true, it wouldn't be so complicated. Why? Why?
Yeah,
science is complicated.
We're talking about God and mysteries here.
Right. All right, Carlo, thank you so much.
You're welcome, Si.
Carlo Broussard, our guest. You can get the Bible Blueprint for the Priesthood or the Bible Blueprint for the Mass. Those are his CD sets. Also, Carlo Broussard's Prepare the Way, Overcoming Obstacles to God, the Gospel, and the Church is a fantastic book, and you can get that at shop.catholic.com. What's the website if they want to get you as a speaker?
CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com.
CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com. And you know what? You do want him as a speaker. I know you do. And you won't be sorry you had him. Coming up next, the very first time we roll out our brand new game show on Catholic Answers Live.